Christ our God, to Thee we raise this. I'd like for you to turn with me to Psalms 95. And while you're turning there, I want to stir your thoughts a little bit to the idea of what, well, today we celebrate what we're thankful for. But it isn't, it's sort of like the rain. Today is not the only day that I'm thankful for rain. But I want to think a little bit about the unthankful heart. And I want to interact with you, and I'll give you opportunity here shortly. But I want you to think about what an unthankful heart looks like and what it doesn't do. And I'll look for your responses here. I would like to read Psalms 95, the first 6.5 verses. And I'd like for you to read along with me. The last word that we will say together is hand in verse 7. We will not read today if you'll hear his voice. So, altogether, Psalms 95, verse 1. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God, and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Well, it's obvious that the psalmist's thoughts were often drawn to his occupation. And, you know, as I think about the people of his pasture, that is a really picturesque image in my mind. And the sheep of his hand. So you've contemplated about what an unthankful heart doesn't or isn't. And I'm curious, so oftentimes we sometimes think that we're always a thankful people. But there are some places, even in my life, that I find myself sort of lacking. And so it did me good this morning to write my little list down of what I think that a thankful heart looks like. So I'm curious, and I'll lead out with one of the things that I wrote down, is that an unthankful heart doesn't recognize his place in this vast creation. So, what do you think, or would like to say, an unthankful heart looks like?
I deserve more than I have.
Okay, I deserve more than I have.
Focuses on the negative.
Focuses on the negative?
I'd like to have something else.
I'd like to have something else, better. Misses the simple pleasures of life.
It's our dependence on God.
Okay. Forgets our dependence upon God. This is heavily gender here to this side of the room. I'm also curious if there's some things that you'd like to share, but not shutting you guys off either. Okay. Good. Unthankful hearts are demanding.
Unthankful hearts tend to be harder instead of softer.
Okay. Unthankful hearts tend to be harder.
Not willing to share.
Not willing to share. One of the things that I also wrote down was unthankful hearts seldom, well, and it's sort of been alluded to, is that it doesn't give praise. And an unthankful heart, I think, fails to experience human relationships for what they were intended for. Sort of goes along with seeing the great value in people. And this also has been alluded to about an unthankful heart doesn't give mercy and probably doesn't receive much himself. Doesn't understand redemption and probably therefore doesn't extend redemption. Thanksgiving, to me, has been too often a time when I look forward to intake versus output. And, you know, so that's, I want to challenge, you know, that there are some things that I usually do after Thanksgiving lunch, and that is just sit around. And this morning, I don't know, I think it was about 6:30, quarter till 7, Rose came down and, you know, the dishes were clattering and things were getting made and cooked. And so I sort of kind of felt guilty, and I had already purposed in my heart that today I would participate in the cleanup of what it, you know, what a big dinner brings. And so that's sort of something that I've challenged myself with today, is that I'm not going to simply be taking, but I'm going to try to be helping along here. And it's as Marcus Cicero said, that gratitude is not only the greatest of virtues, but the parent of all others. And I know, I don't know, it was a couple of weeks ago, about there was an emphasis made on gratitude and how incredibly important it is that we as Christians have this heart, and that other people not only see it, but experience what a heart that is full of gratitude looks like. And I was, on Monday, my wife and I were down at the teachers' convention in Wichita with our teachers from school. And I wish, you know, like all great speakers, you wish that everybody could hear it. But one of the main points that I took out of that, and as I think about a heart of gratitude, is that this speaker said that there are no neutral contacts. There are two ways that we include people in our conversations. We either push them, we're pushing them towards an eternity with our contacts. We either invite them to Christ or we don't. And he gave great illustrations. And I've just been pondering that so much. If my heart is full of gratitude, it should be reaching out to people. And it'll be a contact that shows them to Christ and not makes them ask the question, what is he living for? I had to think also this morning, you know, as we go back and we consider the pilgrims. And I didn't look up this morning how many people died. But there's this quote that says that the pilgrims made 7 times more the graves than they did the places that they lived in the first winter or two that they were here. And yet, they came together and they celebrated for what they had. And it made me just think of how blessed I am and how blessed all of us men are. One of the things that I was thinking about this week was we're all blessed with people who wash our dirty clothes week after week after week. They sweep the floor week after week. Maybe it's you, but I tend to think that the ladies do more of that. And I was just reminded of we, as people of God, have blessings just dripping everywhere if we just take the time to notice and to express it. I think at this time we'll have one more song, and then we're going to give the time to Leroy, and after Leroy's done talking, we'll finish it up with singing.
Let all things so living a song of thanksgiving to God the Creator, triumphantly raised, who fashioned and made us, protected and stayed us, who still guides us on to the end of our days. God's banners are o'er us, His light goes before us, a pillar of fire shining forth in the night, till shadows have vanished and darkness is
maybe, since Leroy has come up here, do we have any announcements that need to be made? Joseph.
Well, this is a report a little bit on our work here. We have new doors put in, and that went well. Sturgeon Glass installed them, and a side note is there's two old doors outside that if somebody is interested in putting to good use, they are there for your taking. So don't fight over them. And then we are working on the kitchen project over here. We've hired Eddie Mass to be in charge of that. He's here for this week. And I have called some volunteers so far, and thank you for coming and helping him. And tomorrow he's working again, and there's people that have said they could help. And I think he's here Saturday as well. So that is going well, and I think it'd probably be good to stay out of that area so his stuff doesn't get scattered around or whatever, you know. So that's where we're at on that for now.
But I should just call your attention to a health need in the community. Jeremiah returned from camp with me. I was in for their Thanksgiving banquet, and he showed some signs of illness on the way home, but I had no idea, nor did he express how he was feeling, really. And as it turns out, he has a fairly serious case of pneumonia, and it was transferred to Wichita last evening to the children's ICU to hopefully deal with this problem. And at this point, it looks like he'll be there several days, so they believe it's treatable, but it was quite a disappointment, quite a surprise. So just pray for him and his family.
Anybody else? I should just mention, after the last song, I'll come back and then we'll have dismissal prayer. This time we'll give our attention to Leroy.
I will draw our attention for a few minutes to prayer this morning. We got sort of the negative version of Thanksgiving, and maybe I'll just think a little bit about what that means, and I might even ask for some suggestions from you. The song goes, "In everything give thanks, and pray without ceasing, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." And I've heard people expound on that, and they go on about, you do a little bit, and then you think a prayer, and then you do something else, and then you say some words. And I've always thought that seemed a little bit tedious, and that if I was God, I would get a little annoyed with that kind of, fragmented sentence stuff. But it's there, and I think it's that injunction means something. So I guess the question is, what is prayer? And I remember being in CBS, and somebody had this really nice formula. This is what prayer is. You always start, you address someone, that's God the Father, and then you think, you give thanks, and then you ask for help, and then you praise, and then you do it in Jesus' name, amen, and that's a nice arc of prayer. That's how you should do that. And it's helpful. It helps people from staying too focused on one aspect of things, maybe. But I've come to see it a little bit differently, I guess, as I've grown older. And I guess maybe I'll just ask you, when you think of prayer, what do you think of? And one or two words, just anybody. What is prayer? Expressing our need. Okay, so it's a two-way thing. Relationship is implied when you say that. Okay, so a state of mind, maybe, or being. But those are good observations, I think. Anything else that's... always prayerful. That's like a tautology there, which is kind of circular. So it's like you'd have to explain a little bit more in order to get at that. But thank you anyway. So maybe if we look at the symbols that go with prayer, it helps explain things, because not everything we do is about verbal. We're in a state where the words that are spoken are really important. But let's just see. When you have a prayer for food and you're a family, how many of you regularly hold hands with each other around? Just say, okay, so this is pretty common here. Now, I think that says something. I think there's an important message in that symbolism, and it is that we do things together that we can pray corporately. And we use the term leading out in prayer. And I think that's something to think about as well, so that even if one person is saying certain words, they are the words of everyone present. And that's partly why we use the word "we" sometimes. It's not necessarily the royal "we." It is just that we're very conscious that we're in this together and that we have the same understanding of how we fit in creation. And so we can say the word "we," and it doesn't distance anything. It's still very personal, but it includes everyone. When we kneel, we show submission. And that's something that came up over here. That's part of what prayer is. And when we stand at attention. And when we lift our hands, we put our palms out. Like that beggar who wants something, please give it to me. We're needy. We don't have everything we need just inside of us. And we worship. We simply worship. We think about things greater than ourselves. Well, you don't get to that point just on your own is what I found. You need to get knocked around a little bit. And I was thinking about, you know, my journey as far as prayer goes. I went way back when I was little. I mean, 3 or 4. And I remember I'd go with my dad to the Farm and Fleet, which is kind of like TSC or Orchlands. And it had everything in it that a little boy could imagine to want. And I would go up and down the aisles studying everything. And I knew, you know, the things that would make me happy. And at that time, they had pen lights that were about as thick as my thumb and about this long. And they took 2 or 3 AA batteries, and they had a little button that clicked on this end and this miserable little light on the other that would wear out the batteries in about an hour. But I knew that if I had one of those things, I would be the happiest, most contented 3.5-year-old that existed. And I remember one day, you know, I kept thinking about this and thinking about this and thinking, you know, Dad knows that I really want this, but he just wasn't buying it. And so finally I broke down and I cried, you know, in the aisle there where he was buying his nails and stuff. And he got kind of annoyed with me, but he did buy that flashlight for me and batteries to go with it. And it was so much fun, but it was the kind of thing where, you know, you forget and you leave it on. And I had those batteries dead within an hour, I think. So I'll term that stage of, you know, I couldn't have that. I didn't have any money. I had to ask my dad, you know, please. It was like, gimme, was the prayer there. And maybe sometimes even when we're adults, we have this gimme thing, you know. It's like God is the sugar daddy, and we ask him for stuff. And if we're emotional enough, he'll give it to us. Well, you know, things change a little bit. And so the next stage that I became really aware of is like shift ahead, and I was 19 years old. And I'd gone off and left the country for the first time ever in an old school bus with a bunch of other adventurers, and we careened through Mexico. And we had to stop and fix the bus a number of times, and I was the hero because I was a mechanic. And we finally got to Guaymaca, Honduras. And it was just amazing. Everything a 19-year-old could wish for. It was beautiful there, and there were lots of girls. And there was a church house that needed to be rebuilt because the termites had eaten the walls right out of it. I mean, the whole side of wall fell down while I was there. And so we did that. You know, we were young bucks, me and my friends. We were heroes. And we needed, you know, something to prove our manhood. And there was this perfect thing out to the north of Guaymaca, and it was called Mount Mosquito. And I always thought, Mount Mosquito, I don't know if mosquito means the same thing in Spanish or not. But it was a wonderful mountain, and most of the time you couldn't see the top of it because it was in the clouds. It was that kind of a mountain. And it was just wonderful. And I talked with everybody. I said, have you climbed it? No, nobody'd ever climbed it. But people did. And so I organized a trek. And I don't see him here, but Larry Beiler was in that trek. Seems odd to think about that now, but he was. And I remember, you know, it was probably 8 of us, and we took a tractor and we drove back and through these winding little logging trails as far as the tractor could go. And then we parked it, and we proceeded to, you know, head up. And there were choices to make all the time. You'd come here, and it's kind of a little track that went this way, and one went this way. I remember once we stopped, and we had this long discussion about which the best way was. And I finally, you know, it was like all about being logical. I said, here, I'll take this stick, I'll throw it in the air, and the way the stick points is the way we'll go. And so I flung it up, and I really wanted to go this way. And it came right down, and, you know, half the people thought it pointed over there, but I said, the other end of the stick is what we're following. You're confused. Yeah, it's politics. I got started pretty young there. We did go that way. We ended up somewhere near the top. And we had machetes, and we were whacking through underbrush, and we were having a great time and getting a workout. And we were up where the wisps of the clouds were, and it was just ethereal. There were orchids, you know, growing out of the trees. Orchids, people pay a lot of money for it, just there. You know, and it was like a jungle, like a humid tropical jungle that we were whacking around in. And we got up to where we thought the top was, but then we realized, well, it just keeps going up into the fog. And I had climbed in order to reach the top. That was my goal. And obviously some of the others had lesser goals. And they were thinking about the volleyball game back in Guaymaca that evening. And the young folks from San Marcos were coming out. And I thought that was a great idea too, but I was focused. Kept right on going. And they said, well, we're heading back. We don't want to be late for that. And I said, I'll be back. I'll be back for, you know, the second half. And they all took off, all of them, and left me. And I had my machete with some nicks in it from hitting rocks, and I had a little canteen with some water in it. And I was just fine, absolutely fine. And I headed on up, and, you know, the mountain sort of gradually went up, and I thought, well, this is the top. And I thought, well, no, not really. It's kind of a saddle. And I kept going and going. It kind of go down, and it would go up. And in the clouds, you can't tell when you're at the very top. I went a long way to the north. And finally I was like, well, you know, it seems to be getting kind of dim in the fog, you know, not so bright anymore. Be about time to maybe head back. And then I was like all about getting back. And I thought, you know, if I went down the side, I could get into this valley I'd been noticing, and it looked like there were people and paths down there in the distance, and I could get back a little quicker than if I kind of followed the ridge all the way. So I just headed down, you know. I had it all in my head. I knew where I was. I knew where I was going. And it started getting dark as I was going down, and I got really eager to get out of the jungle. Well, I got all the way down. I could hear the creek. I knew I was coming down. You know, I remembered the creek. Got all the way down to the creek, and wouldn't you know, the creek was going that way. And I knew that I had to go that way. And the creek I wanted was going, should be going that way. And I realized I dropped off the edge of the mountain too soon, and I was like in a completely different watershed headed towards San Pedro Sula. And that was like 50 miles away, and I wasn't going to make it till night. And I had to really stop and do a little reckoning. And I said, okay, I made a terrible mistake, and I'm just going to have to run up that mountain so I can get down in time. And so I took off just moving as fast as I could. Got all sweaty and kind of worked up. And then it got really dark. And suddenly I realized, oh, you know, there's a lot of drop-offs. And I'm not going to be able to go in the dark anymore. I'm going to spend the night on the mountain there. And I know, you know, I didn't see any terrible beasts, but I was worried a little bit about that. I had my machete. You know, I wasn't going to go without a fight. And there were these huge bio trees that grew here and there, and they had enormous roots that came out. And I selected one. I could just see, you know, in the dusk. And I sort of backed into the crevasse there, you know, and leaned into that. And I stabbed my machete in front of me, thinking, you know, that if enormous man-eating snakes would come. I was thinking about snakes at the time. It was kind of scary at that time. I've made my peace with snakes now. But I was thinking they would ram into that sharp edge there, and that would slow them down, and it would wake me up maybe if I was sleeping, and I'd have a chance to like thrash around and put up a fair fight. And I remember just being there and being too disturbed to sleep, and I was worried about just being out in the dark. And I was young, you know, I didn't realize that the dark doesn't hurt you and that it's comforting. But I was really worried, and it was out of that sort of fear and distress that my prayer changed from gimme to God, help me. I need help. I can't do this by myself. Well, I'll tell you that I did sleep. I slept soundly and I had weird dreams, but I slept soundly and I woke up and I was terribly thirsty because I drank all my canteen water. And I'd been told many times not to do this, but I found a little trickle. It was just a little trickle, and I just drank. I filled up my canteen, and I drank. And I said, you know, it's okay. If I die now, what's the point? And if I get, you know, some horrible disease later, at least I'll be alive and maybe back down. But I woke up and the full moon had come out and the fog had cleared a little bit, and I was able to slowly pick my way back to where I had left the good path and work my way back down the ridge, and the sun came out as I came below the clouds, and it was a beautiful day, and it just felt good to have light to go by. And I was working my way on down there and sort of came down the way that I thought I should a little bit. I went down to the valley, followed the creek, came around, and I came to the logging trail, and I saw their tractor tracks. Fresh tractor tracks, not the old ones that we'd been on. And I was really smart about this. I could tell the tractor tracks were going up the hill and not down. And anyways, oh my, somebody's come looking for me. And so I had to follow those, you know, because it's not nice to leave people looking for you on the mountain and just head home. Pretty soon I could hear these really distant voices. This was a big mountain. It was like, Leroy! Echo, 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 echo kind of things. And I found the tractor and I yelled, but they were up there yelling for me and they couldn't hear me. And finally I hotwired the tractor so I could honk the horn. And I made three long honks, you know, and then I sat down and I found a file in the tractor toolbox and started filing my machete. It had notches in it, you know, from the rocks, and it was borrowed. And, you know, in about an hour, people started dribbling by, and they're like, wow, are we glad to see you? And how did you know that three honks was the signal? I had no idea. It was really good to be back with my friends. And I was very thankful that God helped me. Well, now you have to go with me and just jump a couple years ahead. And I'm 32 now. And I'm back from going to school out east. And I'm living with my sister Regina. And there's some really hard days for us. For me and for my family. And you have to understand a little bit the relationship I have still with my sister Regina. There are 8 brothers and 8 sisters that I have. And I'm the oldest of the first half of the family, and Regina's the oldest of the second half. The first half, we're all fair game to fight with. You know, we were competitive. We still are. With my sisters and brother who is in that first half. But Regina, when she came along, it was different. She was a little kid, you know, and she was kind of like my daughter in some ways. I carried her around from the day she was born. And I called her Gina Babe. And I made sure that, you know, nobody picked on her and that she was well taken care of. And I remember I hoed thistles, a penny a thistle. That's how I earned money at that age in life. And I saved a bunch of money. And I remember going to Walch's in Muscatine, Wisconsin. Walch's had everything you needed, kind of like Tractor Supply or Farm and Fleet. And I found the perfect gift for her. It was Fisher-Price, and it was green, and it had black spots and a yellow a little tube and a little squeeze ball here. And it was a bullfrog, and you squeeze that, and it would go, rawr, 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 and it would hop along the floor. It was wonderful. And I spent all my money for that to give Regina that for her Christmas present. And it was so much fun, and it lasted for years, and everybody liked that frog, except maybe the adults. Well, here we were. Regina had married. She'd married Dwayne with some of our misgivings. Dwayne had hemophilia. And we knew about that because that runs in our family as well. It was something to be careful for. You bled easily if you cut yourself or if you injured a joint, it would get swollen up. Something to live with. But what we didn't know until just before the wedding was that he had gotten bad blood once in a transfusion. And this was back before people knew about these things so well. And that he was HIV positive. And at that time, it's a little different now. At that time, it was one of the most scary things you could imagine because you didn't really understand it. There weren't many words for it, and there wasn't really a cure. People got it, And they died awful deaths. They just gradually deteriorated. Their immune system didn't work. And this is my Gina babe here, you know, married to this guy who's, it was scary, it was frightening. And I remember sitting with Dwayne as he died virtually. And it was awful. It was just awful because the infection affected his brain, and he was beside himself, and it was crazy and terrible. And I remember we buried him, and I still have just distinct, powerful memories of doing that. And that was hard, but overall that was the shadow of Regina, who was also now infected, and her baby, Sarah. And so I spent most of a year living there with Regina and Sarah, and we cleared fence rows, and we fed pigs, and we hauled manure, and we just did the things that needed to be done to keep her little farm going and to make the payments, and it's just simply to do what needed to be done. And a part of what happened was, as Regina actually got ill, is we'd get together and we'd do things. And the things we still do this. We get together and we play Scrabble. And I know this is silly, but you know, we have a little sort of a game that we do. Or we'd take walks around the section. Or we would get together and we'd cook and have a communal meal. And those things, you know, it was like, this is just what we do, and it's fun, and we do them. But in that stage of my life, I started realizing, you know, this isn't going to go on forever. And that one of these games is going to be the very last game that I'll ever play. And one of these meals is going to be the last meal that I'll ever eat with my sister. And by extension, other people as well, but I was really focused there. And what changed there was the sort of thing of being in the present and realizing this is really a wonderful thing that I have here. This very bite of food that I'm eating, this moment that I have of grace where I can still make my move and still enjoy the competition, the friendly competition of, you know, winning at Scrabble with Regina. And I guess the response to that was maybe lifting up my hands, palm up, no longer saying, gimme, and no longer saying, help me, but just, thank you. Thank you for this moment, God, that I have. Well, as you know, Regina survived that. She was in a small group study. The Dr. Ho's understanding of the virus was correct, and his first major method of treating it worked. And there was one spot. Somebody found out about it and told her, you've got to go down to Children's Mercy Hospital in Kansas City and see about that. There was one spot left. She was in that study. It worked for her. It saved her life. And she's still with us, and it's still wonderful. And I guess the thing that happens through those hard things, and I know you have suffered harder things, and I know that pain comes to everyone, but one of the gifts is the grace that comes with that, to recognize our mortality, and that these things are not always going to be here for us. And what it means for me, at least, I suppose it doesn't always work that way, is thank you, God. Thank you so much for this moment that we have now, for these things that we can do, for these relationships. It's Thanksgiving, and Thanksgiving comes freighted with a lot of things. But I think Mark kind of hit some of these things maybe from a negative aspect, but I feel that truly prayer is about a way of life, a state of mind, a way of being in the world, and it's an understanding of where we fit in creation. And it takes sometimes really hard things to teach us what that understanding is. So I don't wish you pain. But if it takes pain to get to that deep sense of gratitude and all those wonderful life-enhancing things that come from that attitude, then bring on the pain along with all the other wonderful things that God gives us in this life. Thank you.
That is probably the most perfect song that I can think of to end on. Thank you, Shane, for that. Thank you, Leroy, for sharing. Why don't we stand and we'll have a dismissal prayer. Lord, we truly hold out our hands this morning, and we thank you for what you have done for us, what you have given us, in relationships with people, with the times that you've taken us through when it was hard. And we thank you for the valleys, and we thank you for the mountaintop experiences. And help us to be a people who understand what your intent is for us as we travel through these various places. And we just think of those who are traveling in those tough times, and Lord, I ask that you would simply be near to them and reach out, that they would reach out, and that this richness that you offer all of us, Lord, help us to be a grateful people and a people who reaches out to those people who may not know how much that you can bring value to life. Thank you, Lord, for your Son, Jesus, and it's through his name that we pray. Amen.